say, following your heart, then you are following the fleshly kind of wisdom. We also saw that very often that's demonically inspired. So here's this first kind of wisdom that James was talking about in chapter 3. Worldly, fleshly, demonic. Then there was godly wisdom. The other kind of wisdom was that which comes down from above. That which you find out about through the Word of God, through the Holy Scriptures, and through prayer. If any of you lacks wisdom, as James had said earlier, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, without finding fault. He doesn't throw it in your face. Now, how could you tell the different kinds of wisdom? Well, we saw the fruit of the two kinds of wisdom. One was beautiful. It was peaceful. It was merciful. Do you remember which wisdom that was? That was godly wisdom. But where there's a lack of peace, where there's striving, where there's contention and argumentation and pride, that's the other kind of wisdom, that which is earthly and worldly, the fleshly, soulish, demonic, devilish. Well, James knows that these Christians to whom he is writing are not applying godly wisdom. He knows because of the fruit. He knows because of what he sees in their lives, because of the reports from the churches that he gets back. What kind of reports was he getting? Well, that there was conflicts, that there was fighting. There were divisions about many things, and we've gotten hints of them as we've gone through James. We saw at the beginning of chapter 2 that there were conflicts in the churches between the rich and the poor. We saw in chapter 3 that there were teachers who thought they were better than the guys who were teaching and wanted to exalt themselves, and so there was conflicts there. We saw also in chapter 3 that there were people that cursed their brothers and sisters during the week. Oh, they blessed God on Sundays. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Oh, greetings in the name of the Lord, brother. But then would curse one another during the week. We also saw that there were those that were jealous of each other. We saw that in chapter 3, verse 14, of jealousy and selfish ambition existing. So James is addressing the fact that they haven't been applying godly wisdom. He knows because there is no peace. And now he's going to address this in no uncertain terms as we pick up chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. What was the root? What was the source of all their quarrels and conflicts? It was the same source as every conflict. Did you know that every conflict, whether it is between Christians, non-Christians, groups, churches, or nations, do you realize that all conflicts have the same source? It can all be boiled down to one source. In short, pleasures waging war in members. You say, okay, that's too Christianese for me. I don't get that. Simply this. In other words, someone is putting their wants, their lusts, their desires above someone else. Think of any conflict you've ever had in your life, and if you've got a proper perspective on it, you will see that the source of the conflict was either you or the other person or both of you putting your wants, your lusts, your desires over the needs of someone else. That's the source of every argument, of every dispute, of every division. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. Now, it's interesting, the word lust there in Greek is hedone. Hedone, that should sound familiar to you. We've gotten our word hedonism from that word. Hedone means someone's want or desire. When we think of lust, very often we think of sexual desire. But it actually is very much more broad-ranging than that. You can lust after many things. You can desire many things. And hedone, hedonism, that is the thought or the philosophy of life that the ultimate pursuit is the pursuit of pleasure, that pleasure is the ultimate thing that you can gain in this life. Hedonism. Pleasure is the most important thing in this life. Have you noticed that hedonism is very common in the human race, in the human culture? And why shouldn't it be? The pursuit of pleasure, you might think, what's wrong with the pursuit of pleasure? After all, I've found pleasure to be very pleasurable. That's why we call it pleasure. Isn't pleasure pleasurable? Don't you get great satisfaction out of pleasure, out of watching a good movie, reading a good book, going really fast in a nice car, enjoying good company? Don't you get pleasure out of pleasure? Hedonism, though, is the pursuit of pleasure above all other things. And that is where difficulty sets in. That is where the problem. Remember what they said in the 60s? If it feels good, do it. What's the matter with that? That's a rhetorical question. I'm not saying, yeah, the pastor said nothing wrong with that. No, it's a rhetorical question. What is the matter with it? What is the matter with pursuing pleasure? The problem with pursuing pleasure is that pleasure is not always what is right. What is pleasurable is not always what God's will is for you in your life, at least not at this time. God's got great plans for you. But maybe that pleasure, that desire, that lust that you're pursuing is not in God's plan today. Hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. Our flesh does not always desire what the Spirit wants for us. The desire of our flesh and the desire of God's Spirit are often at odds with one another. We know that the Scripture says, Galatians 5:17, that the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another. And so what our flesh is desiring, not necessarily what the Spirit of God is desiring, that thing which is pleasurable, not necessarily God's plan for today. You know, Jesus obviously knew this, but he exhorted us, telling the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and consequently all of us, he said, guys, keep watching. Keep praying that you might not enter into temptation, for the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Have you found that to be true? That your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak? I mean, I don't have that problem, but I'm sure you do. Your flesh and the Spirit are at odds with one another. Keep praying, keep watching, that you might not enter into temptation, because your spirit wants to do what's right, but your flesh just wants hedonism. Your flesh just wants what's pleasurable. And so when he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts? It's because we pursue our desire. We are pursuing hedonism. It's because we want what we want, and we don't care how much it hurts other people. We don't care how much it squashes other people. We just want what we want. Well, but now knowing that, the end of verse 2 should strike you as odd, because he says you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Isn't that strange? After just launching into the wrongness of desiring what pleasures wage war in your members of lusts and desires, he says, hey, you don't have because you don't ask. Have you noticed the tendency? I've got this tendency. I can admit it. I can freely, you know, I read these verses, the 10 verses we're covering today, and I can see how they apply to my life, and I hope that you can see how they apply to your life. Because he's speaking to every one of us here. Have you noticed a tendency on your part? I've seen it in me. That when you want something, you don't generally pray about it. You just do it. You don't often commit to the Lord and say, Lord, there's this desire that I have. I'm kind of lusting after something. And pray about it. You don't do that. Why don't you do that? Because you know God better than that. Because you're afraid that if you ask God, he's going to say what? No. What a party pooper. So why bother asking? You don't have because you don't ask. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe the pleasure that you desire could actually be in God's plan for you? Now, you didn't expect to hear that this morning, did you? It could be. I'm not saying it is, but it could be. Have you asked? Have you committed it to prayer? Have you said, Lord, this is what I want. And since you know this anyway, I may as well talk to you about it. This is what I want. I really want my business to get really big. Lord, is that wrong? Lord, I really want to have satisfaction in my life. I want my family life to be better than it is. Is that wrong? Lord, I'm really hoping I get that promotion. I'm really hoping I get that raise. I really hope I'm getting that object of my desire. Is that wrong? When you pray about it and asking the Lord and committing that, what's the matter with that? We think it's wrong because we often think of God as somebody who only demands from us but never gives. That God somehow doesn't have our best interest at heart. But he does. He does. Now, some people would then in turn say, oh, well, see, you got it all wrong, Pastor Ron. I've prayed about it. I prayed about the Rolex. I prayed about the Mercedes. I prayed about it and I didn't get it. Well, James knows you're going to say that. And he says in verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Very often, even if we commit it to prayer, even if we ask the Lord, Lord, this is what I'm desiring. And he says no. Why does he say no? Well, look at your motives. What's your motive? Are you asking just for you? God's not really hip to selfishness. He wants to bless you, but he's not really into selfishness and doesn't want to feed your selfishness. Do you really desire what you're asking for? Because, Lord, it's gonna really increase the kingdom of God. Or is it just really going to increase me? Lord, this is really going to benefit other people. Well, frankly, it's really just going to benefit me. It's because I'm interceding, Lord, and I want this so bad that the blessings might be abundant. Or is it, I just want this so bad because I want my blessings to be abundant. When we ask and we don't receive, we need to weigh our hearts and check them. And is my motive right? Do I just want this for me? Or do I want this for the kingdom? Do I just want this selfishly? Or do I want it to bless other people? Is it merely to satisfy me? Now here's another question. What's wrong with just blessing me? What's wrong? Have I predicted every question that you have? I see heads nodding. What's wrong with something that's pleasurable just for me? What's wrong with wanting a blessing for me? I mean, after all, if God's our Heavenly Father and desires to give us good gifts, didn't our fathers give us good gifts? When we were having a birthday party, didn't our earthly fathers give us gifts? And he didn't say, well, I was going to give you the bike, but you were just going to use it for you. How selfish. So you'll get nothing and like it. The only reason you got the cake is because the others got to eat it also. Did our fathers do that? No. What's wrong? What's wrong with just asking for us? God doesn't want us to be selfish. God doesn't want us to be self-centered. He does want to bless us, each and every one of us, individually. Remember, we talked in the beginning of our James study about God's generous giving and how abundant his giving is. But the fact is, saints, and this is the hard reality, and I know it's hard to swallow, we're not called just to live for pleasure. We're not called just to live for ourselves. Our lives mean more than that. Have you realized that yet? This is a hard lesson. This is a lesson that gets birthed out of tears. We are not called to live just for pleasure. 1 Corinthians tells us, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't belong to yourself anymore, saint. Now, if you're not a Christian today, you just go for it. That's what the scripture says. Remember that Paul, he said that the unsaved person can pursue pleasure. After all, what else is there in this life? He told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if the dead aren't raised, if there's no resurrection, oh, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's the unsaved who have the right, who have the license to practice hedonism. Saints, that's all they got. Why not let them have the heavenly fun? And I use that word in quotations. Because it's the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to get. But you've been called to a higher purpose. Your life is not just for pleasure. Your life is not just to serve yourself. It's not for practicing hedonism, because your life, saints, is not your life any longer. Jesus Christ bought the church with his own blood. And so you don't belong to you anymore. God wants to give you pleasure. God wants to meet your desires, but on his terms. He doesn't want to feed the desire that is in conflict with his spirit. He knows that your flesh, very often your wants, your lusts, your desires are in conflict with his. And he doesn't want to give that to you because it's wrong for you, because it's bad for you, because it puts you on the wrong path. It puts you on the path of selfishness. If I have no hope of eternal life, then I'm just going to party. But if I've received the free gift of eternal life, if I've realized that my life is not my own, I'm going to do what's right. At the expense of my desire, at the crucifying of my flesh, I'm going to do what's right. Have you made that commitment? Saints, this is hard. It's such a simple teaching, but it's so hard because we want so much. Don't you want so much out of this life? Don't you want fill in the blank? I could say, don't you want a bigger house? Maybe you don't want a bigger house. Don't you want a happier life? Don't you want a more fulfilling life? Well, how are you trying to accomplish that? What are you pursuing? What desire do you have? Is it causing conflict? What's the source of quarrels and conflicts? It's when that inner turmoil works outward and it creates conflicts. I want something for my life. I want to be a big businessman. Well, I changed that. I want to be a smaller businessman. I want to be successful. And yet, look at the conflicts that it creates. I start doing dirty deals because I want to make the bigger buck. Start neglecting the wife and kids, and so it creates conflicts. Why? Because I am pursuing the pleasure that's waging war in my members, and that internal conflict goes outward. And it affects my customers, it affects my family, it affects my friends. It causes conflict. But Christ hasn't called you to that. He's purchased you. He's purchased you. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And so rather than doing your desire, you need to do what's right. You need to do what the Spirit of God desires you to do. And he gets even more blunt about this. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Friendship with the world. He's talking to Christians. Friendship with the world. So many Christians live lives of compromise. They want to be Christians. They want to be saved. They want their sins forgiven. They want to know that when they die, they will go to heaven. But they also want their desires, their lusts. They want those things fulfilled. Can you relate? All of us can relate, and yet James calls people like that adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? There are people that want to, Christians, that want to squeeze every drop of pleasure they can out of this life. But James is saying, hey, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. He says that the Scripture speaks, saying he jealously desires the Spirit which dwells in you. What we need to ask ourselves is, am I a Christian or not? Does the Spirit of God live in me or not? Has God sealed me by his Holy Spirit? Have I been born again or not? Have I been bought with a price or not? And if I have, I've got to do what's right, even at the expense of crucifying the flesh. Remember what Jesus said? If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the act of dying. When you took up your cross, you had no hope of life. There was no escape. You were to be killed. And he told us to do this daily. If we would be his disciple, we would crucify the flesh along with its passions and its desires. And instead, we would desire what the Holy Spirit wants for us. But you know what? He gives a greater grace. Do you know what grace is? There's three terms in the Scriptures: justice, mercy, and grace. And it's important to have these things defined so that you can understand in your reading of the Scriptures what they mean, what they speak of. Justice is getting what you deserve. Justice is getting what you deserve. If you commit a crime and justice is done, you pay the price. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. If you commit a crime and they don't send you to jail, but instead they pardon you, then you've been shown mercy. And then there's grace. You know what grace is? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. If you commit a crime, you're worthy of punishment, but instead the judge says, oh, I'm throwing this case out. You want to go for ice cream? That's grace. It's getting what you don't deserve. It's being rewarded for what you don't deserve to be rewarded for. God gives a greater grace. Do you know that God wants to give you what you don't deserve? God wants to give you what you don't deserve. Such incredible blessings, such happiness, but it's on his terms. And his terms are these: you commit your life to the Lord, you follow after him, and everything that he wants for you, he'll pour out such abundant blessings. He gives a greater grace. Do you remember what Psalm 37 says? Psalm 37, hopefully it's one of your most favorite. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord, and he will do it. Commit your way to him. You see that promise there? God wants to give you your desires. God wants to show you a greater grace. God wants to give you what you don't deserve. But his terms are these: commit your way to him, trust in him, delight yourself in him, dwell in the land in which he's placed you right now, and cultivate faithfulness. Be faithful in what you're doing. Be faithful in your study. Be faithful in your prayer. Be faithful to grow your relationship with God. Be faithful to trust Him, and He will do it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And you know, as you do that, those desires that you wanted selfishly, oh man, I really wanted the Lexus and the Rolex. Have you ever noticed all the expensive stuff that you don't need all has the word, the letter X in it? Okay, I thought that was funny, but we'll just go on. I think we're going to keep the second service tape. If you dwell in the land right now in which He's placed you, instead of looking, I want this, I want to pursue this, I have this lust, I have this desire, trust in the Lord right now, today, where you're at, and He'll take care of the rest. He will arrange the circumstances. He will work it out. We have that promise. Saints, I have so much that I want for this life. I have so many things that I want in this life. And a lot of them I don't have yet. But am I going after them? Am I saying, oh, forget what the Lord wants. I'm not going to pray about it. No, I'm going to commit it to Him. Because if I take it, if I don't ask, and I just take it, Lord, I don't really care what Your will is for me. I really want this. I know it's not going to go good. And if You do that, I know it's not going to go good for You either. But if you entrust yourself to the Lord and let Him do it, it's going to be sweet. When He gives it to you, it's going to be wonderful. If you've begun to pursue something you shouldn't pursue, would you repent? Would you take your hands off and go, Lord, I've already gone too far. I've already been wrong. I'm going to just delight myself in You. I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to do what's right. And if You want it for me, hey, I praise You, Father, because I know You're going to give it to me in due time, because You, Lord, give a greater grace. You want to give me what I don't deserve. In verse 7, he says, submit therefore to God. Submit. You know what it is to submit. To make your will less and to make His will more. To do what He would desire rather than what you would desire. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That word resist means to take your stand against. Take your stand against the devil. Take a stand right now. I will not pursue that lust. I will not pursue that desire. I will not pursue that pleasure. I will just entrust myself to God, and He will give it to me if He wants it for me. I will take my stand. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have you noticed that when you want something, the devil's working overtime? He's working overtime to tempt you and to arrange circumstances so that you can pursue that. Look. And we go, oh, it's an open door. God opened a door. All right. God opened a door so I could cheat on my taxes. God opened a door so I could pursue this thing, which I really shouldn't be pursuing. The devil's working overtime. So you take your stand. You resist the devil. Stand against sin. And he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Saints, what a blessed promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what the whole point of this is. You've got desires for your life. They're going to be great if you draw near to God, if you commit your way to him and you let him give them to you. You draw near to God. He's only as far away as you're making him. When you say, oh, I'm pursuing this in business, I'm pursuing this in relationships, and I'm going to do it, we're keeping God at arm's length or even further. But if we submit ourselves to the Lord and we draw near to him, he draws near to us. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleanse your hands. In other words, confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. The Christian's bar of soap. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and he's just and we'll forgive you your sin and we'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How do you cleanse your hands? You repent of your sin and you confess it. Lord, this is wrong. I've been pursuing what may not be your will. I've been practicing hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure above all else. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, he says. He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do any of you have that problem, being double-minded? Do you vacillate back and forth between what you want and what God wants? Maybe you can't relate. I sure can. I can go back and forth minute by minute and go, no, I'm gonna submit to God. I'm going to do what's right. Oh, but I really want this. You ever do that at Walmart? You know, you see that cool, you know, the George Foreman grill, maybe. Maybe that's been the desire that you've had. And you don't... Hey, I'm playing it safe. I dare say that none of you were lusting after the George Foreman grill. But if I got into more detailed specifics, some of you might actually be convicted. So we'll just talk about the George Foreman grill. And you're at Walmart there, and you really want it, but you know you don't have the cash for it, and you really made a commitment to your wife or your husband that you weren't going to use the credit card. And you go, no, Lord, it's not right. And then you could just picture Brother George up there grilling the hamburgers with the grease, you know, going into the little container there. Some of you are convicted, I can tell. And you go back and forth. Have you experienced that double-mindedness? Have you gone back and forth? One day, you don't care, you're just going to pursue it. And the next day, you're like, no, no, I'm going to submit to God. And then 10 minutes later, you're like, yeah, but I really want this. We've got to purify our hearts. When we're double-minded, it's because our hearts aren't pure. That hurts to say. I hope it hurts to hear. I hope I'm not the only one in pain right now. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Does that mean Christians are supposed to be depressed? No, it means Christians aren't supposed to be delighting in their sin. It means they need to be sorrowful over sin. True repentance involves tears. True repentance involves a broken heart. True confession of sin means at this point in time, Lord, at this moment, I hate that sin. I can't believe I've committed that sin, and I'm so sorry, Lord. Instead of just taking it so lightly, we take a lot of sin lightly, have you noticed? If you're taking sin lightly, let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your joy be turned into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And so we go right back to that promise that we heard in Psalm 37. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, as we sung during the worship service, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you submit, that's what submitting is, by the way, is just humbling yourself, recognizing, God, your plan is so much better for me than my plan. Lord, I've got a way that I want to work it all out. I've got a step of success that I can see in my life. I want to go from this point to this point to this point, and I can see how all the relational things are working and how all the financial things are working and all the living situations. I can work it all out, and I've got this great plan, and I'll pray about it. Hey, you know, I'm a Christian. I'll pray about it. Lord, this is the way I really think it should work out. And if He says no, then I need to humble myself. I need to submit myself, therefore, to God and recognize He's got a better plan. He's got a better plan. Do you believe that this morning, that He's got a better plan? If you believe it now, will you believe it tomorrow? When it comes time to say, this is the desire, but the Word says this. This is what I'm pursuing, yet the Spirit of God is telling me no. Will you believe that He gives a greater grace and He wants to bless you? He wants to give you what you don't deserve? Most of the plans I have in this life, I don't deserve that good. But if I take it, if I just freak out, push God away, as far away as a 10-foot pole can get him, and just take it. It's not going to be as sweet as if I submit myself, I humble myself, and I say, Lord, I'm going to delight myself in you, and you'll give me the desires of my heart if he gives it. Again, the bicycle you get on your birthday, it's far sweeter when your dad gives it to you than if you stole it, because then you're afraid to use it. You go out riding every time a cop car drives by. I didn't steal a bicycle when I was a kid. But I've done enough wrong things in my life to know the paranoia. You can't enjoy it to its fullest if you just take it. But if it's given to you by your Heavenly Father, that's going to be sweet. That's going to be sweet. Can we commit that to the Lord? Just giving it over to prayer?